Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series, Living During the Tribulation. The majority of Christians are bewildered by the new financial system. The pastors have no clue that the supreme leader is in fact the Antichrist and encourage their congregants to receive the microchip implant. So when the false prophet reveals Lucifer is the secret ally behind the supreme leader, introducing the unholy Luciferian Trinity to the world, undiscerning Christians believe every single word. Meanwhile, there is a remnant of spirit-filled Christians who rejected the supreme leader's control system, and they are experiencing amazing miracles during the tribulation. The Holy Spirit gives them great understanding as they choose to believe the words of Jesus. The Luciferian leadership realizes these Christians pose a threat, but their efforts to hunt them down in the wilderness areas prove fruitless because God is protecting them. This message is entitled, The Surviving Remnant. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrecting Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be talking today about the surviving remnant. And it's a series we're doing, Living During the Tribulation. I've written this in a narrative form, but I believe that this is how the Holy Spirit had given it to me, and it will happen someday. America right now is at the tipping point, and when you see the demonstrations on the streets, the destruction, you got to remember this, that the leadership of these people that are on the street rioting are paid operators. I would say this, that most of you that are alive listening to me today, unless you've read some of my material, do not understand or know that when we had the Bolsheviks take over Russia in 1917, there had been a revolution in Russia, 1915, where the Tsar was taken out of power, he abdicated, and they had a Duma, which means like a Congress or a Parliament. They had a Prime Minister, his last name was Kerensky, and for 2 years, Russia was a democracy, and they were beginning to make headways to develop Russia. The Bolsheviks, which were Vladimir Lenin, Joseph Stalin, Leo Trotsky, these people lived in Switzerland. And they traveled to Switzerland and Paris. And what they had done was that they had enlisted 90,000 young Jewish revolutionaries in Europe and in the United States. They were financed by bankers, different interest groups. And so when Stalin and Lenin left Switzerland, the war, World War I was on. Russia was at war with Germany. Germany had a special train that came up to Switzerland, loaded up these two men and their staff. They traveled on a train through Germany up to the Baltic Sea, the railroad cars were put on a ferry, went over to Sweden, which was neutral. The Swedish government had organized, they got a locomotive, and they were traveling through Sweden, stopped in Stockholm, the capital. Lenin had a conference with the Swedish Prime Minister. They got some more money. The train went up further north, came into Finland, which at that time was a province of Russia, came down to Helsinki, and came into St. Petersburg in this way. When they came into St. Petersburg, there was a civil government there. There was no commotion, but these people come in. Leo Trotsky left New York. He was on a ship with 300 specially trained men in warfare and trained to work and get other people lined up and to start chaos. The British took the ship captive, brought it into Canada because they didn't want them to get over there because the Bolsheviks said, once we get in power, we're going to get out of the war. And England said, we don't want Russia out of the war. We want them to help us. They sat in Canada, Leo Trotsky, for 3 weeks. The world government told the American president, contact the Canadian government and tell them they have to release these Bolsheviks. And sure enough, they were released. 90,000 young Jewish fighters, men and women from all parts of the world, came in. And that is how the Russian Bolshevik communist revolution started. We are experiencing that now here. We have people from overseas. We have Chinese agents working here, Russian agents working here, all kind of different people. And so we are now where Russia was in 1917. So things are happening. The question is, how fast will they happen? How much time we got left? Let me take you now to Revelation chapter 13. And I'm going to move you up now a few years into the future. And the pastor, which is working with the great leader, or actually the supreme leader, has announced a new financial system for the world. And we're going to read it here from Revelation chapter 13. Have you pick it up in verse number 16? And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. I told you last week that the pastor had simply come up with a brilliant idea that he presented to the supreme leader that simply said, you know, we want to get rid of crime once and for all. And we're going to do it this way. We're going to register all people. They are only going to be able to do business, buying, selling, having a car, having a house, and so on, by being in our system. Now, credit cards can be hacked. We want something much better. And we have the microchip. The microchip is implanted inside the skin, under the body, on your hand or your forehead. And we can program that So if we chip the babies when they are born and we chip the adults later as we bring the system in, it's going to be proof. They're not going to be any criminals, because no one will be able to duplicate the microchip, because we're going to have certain codes put in there that no one will ever really have, so they cannot make a fake microchip. And the people thought, you know, well, this is great, you know. My identity will not be hacked, you know. This is fine, you know. And how convenient. I don't need any cash anymore, no checks. I don't need a credit card. All I need to do is just go and scan myself in. You know, I can have what I want. It's subtracted from my bank account, and it's convenient. Now, I talked to a brother in Christ. He lived in Belgium. And this is about 4 or 5 years ago. And he told me this, you know, that they had taken some kind of a microchip and put it in a card. And he said, you know, wherever I go, I use my chip. If I go to the city dump, I just use my chip. If I go to the doctor, I use my chip. So he said, right now in Belgium, that was about 5 or 6 years ago, we are in a system where we don't have any cash. We don't have to show any ID. We have our chip, which we have on a card. Well, it's going to go for the card under the skin of a person. Now, going back now into the future, and it has been 4 years since the war between China, Russia, and the United States, and most of China, the United States, and Russia, no one can live there because of the radiation. It is simply unlivable, just like in Chernobyl. Those of you that are younger, when I say Chernobyl, you say, what, is that a new ice cream or is it a hot dog? Well, Chernobyl is a city in Ukraine. They had a reactor blew up there back in the 1980s, and they have thousands of square miles where no one can live because of the radiation. At this time, most millions of Christians have been killed, murdered, by the supreme leader that simply ordered Christians to be taken care of. And most of the Christians at that time, they didn't have printed Bibles. They had smartphones. And it is so convenient to have a smartphone because, you know, you look up a Bible verse, you know, you have that, you can Google this and that, and you want to find a scripture, you put in a couple of words, and here it pops up, you know. It is convenient. And there were pastors that were conservative, a little bit old-fashioned, maybe older, and some people thought, you know, they had dementia. But they simply said, you know, folks, if you get used to that smartphone and you don't have a printed copy, someday the internet will go down and you won't have access anymore. I have told people over the years, what you should do is this. If you find articles and things that are important, you should download them on your personal computer. You should really print them out, so you have a printed copy, because eventually the internet will be off limit for us Christians. So there was a lot of commotion and Christians were simply bewildered. I want to read right now from Amos chapter 8, verse number 11. Now, if you want to write this in your Bible, Amos operated between 760 to 755 B.C. So he was a contemporary of Jeremiah. So this is written 2,700 years ago. And God spoke these words. And this is what God spoke. Verse 11. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I would send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. I was on a Skype call this week to a couple in Sweden that we are working with, and they had an incident where there's a demonic attack upon the woman, and they woke up in the morning and she was totally wiped out. So they called me. I happened to be in my office, so I took the call and we started talking. And she had a dream and she was really shook. So I said, okay. I said, we're going to get some Bible verses here. And I went to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where it says, for God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And I said, have you got a Bible handy? I said, oh, yeah, we got a Bible handy. I said, okay. I find a verse. And they start reading it. And I said, what? Are you in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse this and that? They said, yes. I said, what kind of Bible do you have? Oh, they have what they call the People's Bible, which was created about 2000. I said, I'm sorry. Take that. That's not a Bible. That's a bastard Bible. Take it and throw it in a fireplace. Have you got a version they had? They had a 1917 Bible. So they didn't have it handy, but they got it up on a smartphone. And I had them read it, and I said, wow, it was different. There's a famine today because you got the NIV, you got the Message Bible, you got all kind of different Bibles. You got to understand that Satan simply started translating, Bible translated about 100 years ago. And so if you have one of those, what I call bastard Bibles, you will not know really what the Bible says. There'll be something right in there, but a lot of other stuff would not be right. So you don't want to navigate like that. So it's going to be a famine in the land. As I talked to people, I said, okay, we'll be in counseling. I said, okay, let's get your Bible out. We get the Bible out. And I said, read this verse. They read a verse. I said, have you seen that before? No, I never read that before. I heard it. Somebody told me about this and told me about this and that. I said, that's not good enough. You need to read it. You can't go, what grandma said, you know, grandma told me about this, about Jesus going over there doing this and that. Well, do you know the details? No, but I know what grandma said. That's not good. It's going to be a famine. Now, Christians are bewildered at this time. The Christian churches simply do not exist. They either have been made into community centers, or they have simply been erased. I know a church in Santa Rosa that I remember was built. It was a mega church. They had about 7,000 people attending. And I was there in 1974, 75 when I visited my brother. And it was a vibrant church until the pastor committed adultery, and the church blew up. And that church today, the campus that so many people give money to, is today a community center. And that's called the art, a center of arts. Now, when the pastor said, you know, we're going to have the chip, most of the pastors simply said, not a problem. We're going to get rid of crime. We want to volunteer our church buildings, just like you have church buildings now that go and vote in. People, you know, the church get money by setting that up. You know, they pay rent. You can vote in the church. They're going to have a place set up in there. They're going to have a worship place. They're going to have a bench you can kneel on. They're going to have all the stuff. They're going to have an image, the statue of the supreme leader. And the pastor's going to say, well, you know, we took it, we got the chip. Hey, I got the chip in my forehead because I really love the supreme leader. I want to show my loyalty. It's going to happen. And the sheep are going to follow. How many churches today have shut down? The pastor said we got to follow what the governor said, wherever it was. And we have to have protocol, you know, and they said you can't do this. They can be on the street protesting and tear things up. That's fine. But you can't go to church because, you know, you might catch the virus there. So, compliance. That's the word. Why are the pastors going to do this? The reason is what I have here on page number 2 on my outline. And I would like you to do a test this week. Wherever you live in the city, because we are all over the United States, we don't have the yellow pages anymore, but you can go on Google and simply say, churches in my city. You probably get about maybe 10, 15 hits. Just call a church office. Don't call Monday because pastors are off on Mondays. So you call Tuesday. They are playing golf on Mondays. And simply ask to talk to the pastor and ask him this. What do you think about the book of Daniel? He's going to say, why are you asking that question? He knows what you're after. What about the book of Revelation? If they are not going to hang up on you, they're going to tell you, well, you know, we can't rely on these books because they are not really true. 99% of all pastors have that viewpoint. The teaching of that started as early as in the 1960s. So the pastors you see today in the pulpits in the different places, they are simply social engineers. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the baptism of the Spirit. Of course, they don't cast out demons. And they simply do not really think much about the Bible. Look what I wrote here. I looked this up on Google. This is taken verbatim. The book of Daniel was fraudulent, written by Jews during the uprising against Greece in 167-164 B.C., and thus, according to the teaching of scholars, Daniel never existed. Let that sink in. Why is Daniel important? It's prophetic. God gave Daniel information. Super important for you and me today. That has been negated. Now, the book of Revelation. You find this if you Google this. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John when he was incarcerated in the prison island Patmos. He wanted to communicate with the church in Ephesus, where he had been a pastor. He wrote the message in code to get it past the guards, but it has no value today as it is strictly fictional story. I want you to slow down. I want you to think a minute. What's that going to do? Well, the mark of the beast is not a reality. There's not going to be an Antichrist. There's not going to be a thousand-year kingdom. There's not going to be any of the things that the book of Revelation talks about. So you remove Daniel, you remove the book of Revelation, and now you got ministers, social engineers, and as we come in down to the end times, people are going to search, say, what about this or that? They're going to say, well, we don't know. No, there's no mark of the beast. That's hogwash. That's just a fairy tale. That's what he would tell you. What about seminary? In 1971, we took a break. I was gone 6 months to Sweden. And I was back there preaching for the first time. I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had a seminary student and his wife with me, with four of us. And I preached healing. People got healed. We cast out demons. We had Book of Acts. It was a fantastic summer. The other guy went back early to the seminary, and he began to blab all over the place what we had done. This was a Southern Baptist seminary. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I got back, and I got called in the office. And because I've been an evangelist, I've been working in churches, I've been in California. And the professor simply said, is it true that you believe there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit? I said, yes, sir. Is it true that you pray for the sick and you claim to get healed? I said, yeah. Is it true that you pray for people and they speak in tongues? I said, yes. He looked stern and said, we do not believe that. If you want to be an evangelist in a Southern Baptist convention, you got to renounce that. You got to stop talking about that. You got to be normal like the rest of us. I looked up. He was behind his desk. I remember to this day, and I rose up and said, who do you think you are? God? I will never give up the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He said, very well, you are gone, out. Well, he didn't fare too well. I understand about 4 or 5 years later, he died. He didn't do too good. But I know what I'm talking about. I've been in a system. You check different denominations, you will find out that's the way it is. And that's the way it is going to be in the future. I want to take you now to Jeremiah chapter 23, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And by the way, if you want a date on Jeremiah, let me give you a date on him, and you can write it down in your Bible if you want to. He operated between 627 and 587 B.C. 627 to 587 B.C. is when he operated. God spoke to Jeremiah, and he said these words, woe be unto pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep on my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus is the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. That was a prophetic word about 2,600 years ago. That word still stands. I talked to a person some time ago. They contacted us for deliverance. And the person said, well, you know, I've been to this deliverance ministry, that deliverance ministry, that deliverance ministry. I said, how much did you pay? Well, deliverances today, they go for between $5,000 down to a cheaper $2,000. Now, Jesus said, freely receive, freely give. This ministry does not charge. We spent 5 days with a person, and we don't get a dime for it. We don't charge. The way God deals with us is, God moves upon people to donate to the ministry. God knows what we're doing over here. God simply finances us. We charge for our books because we got to buy them, and it costs us money. But you don't charge for ministry. Now, these are ministries that you find on the internet, so-called deliverance ministries, and they charge you. I had a lady up in Idaho some years ago, and she was some kind of a yo-yo from California. She needed deliverance. He said, I'll be glad to fly up. $3,000. He spent a couple of days, took the $3,000. He still got the demons, but he got her money. That's a deal. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 44. If you pick it up here in verse number 10. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, away from me after the idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Levites were the priests, the pastors. Yet there shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice of the people. They shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered unto them before the idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I lifted up my hand against them, says the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me, to the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. The worst thing that could happen to a minister is when the anointing leaves, the Holy Spirit departs, and the man or the woman does not know that God has departed from them. That's part of the judgment. That's why you have so many pastors today, and elders and deacons, and evangelists and apostles. And they are functioning. And they are talking the talk. They do reading from the Bible. They're saying the things, doing these things. But there's no power. They do not know that the Holy Spirit left them a long time ago. This is happening now, and this will happen in the future. And people simply went to their pastors and said, you know, can you help me? They says, well, not really. I go down and see the doctor, see the psychiatrist, the psychologist, have them straighten out, take this pill, take that pill. They don't have it. Listen closely. If you don't have it, you can't give it. Poor people cannot support God's word. If you don't have money, you can't give it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't give anything. You can only give what you have. Back to page number 2 right now. Now, the pastor decided now that he's not going to give you a revelation to the people. And turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 4. And they worshiped the dragon. We gave power unto the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. So one day the pastor came on television and said, we have an announcement to make, a breakthrough. We're going to give you now the real scoop. You all love the supreme leader. And, you know, we adore him. He's such a great man of God. He is God. And he's leading us into prosperity. But now we have a secret to tell you. Behind him is another God. His name is Lucifer. Lucifer is the father of the supreme leader. What you see here is Father, Son. And Lucifer also has a spirit. He is triune. And that is a secret that has been hid for a long time, but not revealed in the end times. So now we're going to shift our worship from the supreme leader toward the God, the Father, Lucifer. I'll read it again. And they worshipped the dragon, Satan, which gave power to the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying it was like the beast, who was able to make war with him. Satan is counterfeiting. We have his false Messiah. We do know that the Bible says we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We do know that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus said, hitherto you have not asked anything in my name. Ask the Father in my name, and he will do it. Jesus directed worship to the Father. The people here now, when they hear this, some of them had some Bible knowledge, but since they all had the microchip, they didn't really understand. But the remnant understood, this is the unholy Trinity. In Matthew 28:19, we have the command how Jesus wants us to be baptized and baptized. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, as people are in the time of the tribulation, the pastor says, now we want to reintroduce baptism by immersion. We want to do it right. And they're going to baptize people in the name of Lucifer, the supreme leader, and the spirit. It will happen someday in the future. Let me talk about the remnant now. During this time, there were Christians that refused to take the mark of the beast. And they were simply told, well, we're not going to force the mark because you've got to worship the leader. You can't take the mark. If you don't worship, you can't have it. We're not going to force you because we want people to love our leader. So, hand in your car keys, hand in your keys to your houses, hand everything over, just walk. And now these Christians on all five continents are homeless. But something is happening. As they are walking out on the streets, they suddenly see angels. The Holy Spirit is speaking to them and saying, go here. Some of them are transported by angels out of the cities, and they congregate in wilderness areas. And they're saying, wow, now they have Bibles with them because they preserved the printed Bibles. They had not too many. And they're beginning to write down, so people simply writing down Bible verses so they have by themselves. And suddenly, these people now are seeing angels among them. And the angels are providing food, water. They set up shelters. And suddenly, these Christians realize, we are just like Israel was, coming out of Egypt. There's the manna. There's the water. There are the quails. And now, in their communities, spread all over, they're protected, and they have what they need. They no longer think, you know, can we pray for this healing? Can we do this or that? It's second nature to them. In the name of Jesus, things will happen. The clothes will not wear out. The shoes are not worn out. Suddenly, they realize we are protected. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 9. Jesus said to them, Have I been so long with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And you say, show us the Father. Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak to myself. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, whereas believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than he shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. These people in the wilderness, read this, it's true. Let's act upon it. And they have miracles day after day. Angels coming in, food prepared for them. Now, we have in the Bible, I'm not going to give you that scripture right now, but we had the prophet was simply running. And we had an angel come down and bake the cake for him. And that piece of bread was so powerful, he ate of it twice, the angel said, eat a little bit more, that he lived on that for 40 days. I tell you what, they have bakeries that's going to be fantastic. They're going to have prepared food for us that are living in the wilderness like you wouldn't believe. And people are going to say, wow, the Bible is really truth. Now, a lot of people are scared of the COVID-19. I mean, every day, you know, you hear new cases coming up, you know, people dying, you know, hospitals are overcrowded, you know, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. Here's what I stand on. I lived in this country since 1963. There's been all kind of different flus coming. We had the bird flu, we had the swine flu, we had all kind of different flus. And it was all panic, you know, get in and get vaccinated. I never did get vaccinated. And I never got the flu. I didn't get the swine flu, the bird flu, I didn't get any of it. I'm not going to take a vaccine for the COVID-19, I can guarantee you that. I'm not going to get it. I'm not sitting home scared. Because, you see, I believe this, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I believe that God is protecting me. I don't have to be scared. We never slow down in this ministry. We kept working day out and day night every week since the pandemic started. And we are never going to stop. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 15. So the people in the wilderness, they simply believed it. And there was absolutely a fantastic time they had. It was camping, but not primitive. Good food, sanitation, never got sick. Now, Lucifer, the supreme leader and the pastor, they simply realized, we got some nuts running around in the wilderness. We need to eradicate them. Satan would never tolerate you. He wants to wipe you out. That's why he attacks you with demons. We need to eradicate demons. So they set up a plan and simply said, we're going to have a task force, special forces trained to go out and find them. They used their satellites, had the images. They scouted and said, okay, there's a camp out here, there's a camp out there. There we can see the heat on the infrared cameras. And the team went out with their weapons, marching, driving out in their jeeps or whatever they had. And as they came close to a camp, suddenly, there were Christians standing up there. They looked out. They had read the Bible. They knew the Bible. And they knew that these guys coming up have all been chipped. The Bible says you've been chipped. You are spiritually dead. You can never be saved. They simply said, circle, let's pray. God, you see these characters coming out to kill us? Father God, in the name of Jesus, let fire come down from heaven. The whole unit is wiped out. And the Christian says, well, praise God, it will happen again. Another time, another unit come up. And the Christian this time simply said, Father God, blind them that they will not see. And suddenly soldiers get blinded, they get in confusion, and they move right around the Christians. They can't see the Christians, and they just end up back home, wherever they came from. And I said, we don't know what happened. We got so confused. Have I experienced that? Yes. 1973, Stockholm, Sweden. I'm over there. My wife and I, we had 14 people with us. 12 of them were from America. We had two Swedish team members. And I did not know we had the demonstration against Vietnam. And in Sweden, they were very violent, very violent. We had a van that was from California, California plates. We had written in English, Jesus is coming, are you ready? We had all kinds of scriptures on it. We had a big red cross at the front. On the back it says, we're following Jesus, who you do follow. And so they said, can we see Stockholm? I said, sure, we're on our way up north. We can go through Stockholm. So I drive in there, and suddenly I'm stuck. And I realize the whole street is full of people. It was a wide street. I'm full of people behind me now. There are people inside. And they're screaming, death to the Americans! Down with them! Get out of Vietnam! And they are looking at, I mean, these are not nice-looking people. I mean, they're upset. We're sitting in that bus, and we said, well, we are Americans. We got this van here, and they don't like Christians. So what do we do? We prayed, God, let us get out of this situation. I couldn't drive because I was blocked. Suddenly, it opened up in front of me. People just got to the side. I started easing the car, you know, 1 or 2 miles an hour, and I got up to a side street. It opened up there. I drove out, and we drove out for the crowd. They never saw us. They never saw the van. With all the stuff. Folks, God is real. The Holy Spirit is real. But you can't have fear. If you have fear, sit at home and sit it out. But if you don't have fear, go about and do what God tells you to do. I want to read a couple of scriptures here. So let's go to 2 Kings. Chapter 6, and this now is the prophet Elisha. And Elisha is part of God's intelligence service. And I want to read here from verse number 8. I'm going to take my time on the scripture. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, took counsel with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servant and said to them, will you show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. Now, people in the wilderness are connected with the Holy Spirit. They hear what's spoken in the command centers. They know what's coming down the pipeline. They live in the supernatural, not in the flesh. The king of Syria said, go and spy where he is, that I might send and fetch him. And he was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Yeah, Satan said, go find that Christian. Find those Christians. We've got to wipe them out. Therefore sent thither horses and chariots and great host. And they came by night. Notice that. They always come by night. Remember Roger Stone? They came, they had CNN outside. They came about 3 o'clock in the morning with a SWAT team breaking down a door, scared the daylight out of his wife, and arrested him for a white-collar crime that later on was not really there. That's Satan. He will scare you. You understand that? Fear is Satan's weapon. Some of you are sitting there scared to death. And you know, God will liberate you. Get with it, man. Start believe God. Verse 15, and when a servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host come past the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Suddenly, the SWAT team was all around. I mean, they were thousands of them. And Elisha's servant simply said, what do we do? We're cooked. And Elisha answered, fear not. You want to underline that? Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray you open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of his young man, and he saw, and behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The angels had parked their spaceships all over the place. Lights were flashing. A lot of stuff. And the servant says, wow, look at that. And this is what you and I have today. The remnant in the wilderness, they're going to be walking with angels. It's going to be their nature to every day. There's nothing for it. They're going to be angelic spaceship coming down and going. It's going to be fantastic. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, now, listen, buddy, you that have fear. Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, smite the people, I pray you, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. I want you to really see this here. God did what he did. God smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it. Now, when I sat in that van in Stockholm, 1973, I did not think about the seminary. I simply said, well, we got a situation here. We need to pray. I said, everybody pray. And we just pray that they got blinded. And then we pray that God would part them. It happened. According to our words. I want you to write this down if you can. You are the total sum of all decisions you have made in your lifetime. You are the total sum of all decisions you have made in your lifetime. The power of the spoken word. Wherever you are today in your Christian walk, you are what you have been speaking. So Elisha simply said, I want these soldiers blinded. Did it happen? Yes, it did. Do people in the seminar, professors, believe that? No. They say, you know, this is fairy tale. They're stories. I feel sorry for the people that sit on the pastors that have been dumbed down and the Bible has been stolen from them. It's a tragedy. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria. Elisha simply said, now we read verse number 19. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way. Neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria, to the capital of Israel. Picture these Syrian soldiers, their chariots, horses, and they are marching along. They don't say that, man, we are marching into Samaria, and then suddenly they come into the square in Samaria. There's a lot of Israeli soldiers there. And then Elisha simply said, open the eyes. And suddenly the eyes opened and said, wow, we are in Samaria. Look at all the soldiers around us. We're dead meat. And the king of Israel said to Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, you shall not smite them. Would you smite those you are taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, they may eat and drink, and go to their master. They're not taking the mark of the beast. They could be saved. They were not to be killed. But what I want you to take home with you here today, and I'm going to stop here, is simply this. You are the sum total of all decisions that you have made in your lifetime. You can change. You don't have to be a coward. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to not have any money. There's many things that you can have. But you got to begin to simply, the first thing you want to do is to say this. I'm going to start believing God. I'm going to doubt my doubts. I'm going to start believing God. I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to get well. I'm going to go places. I'm going to do things. I'm going to see people. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do something with my life. When you have turmoil around us, when it is dark, that's when we can shine. And this is what God is looking for. God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, that simply says, if Elisha could do it, I can do it. I will do it. And that is what I want you to take home with you today. Yes, the Antichrist is coming. But Jesus is still here. God's angels are still here. We're going to see miracles if we are in that time that we could not even dream of. Have I seen miracles? Many. I just want to close with this one. My wife had a lot of faith before she lost her mind. And I remember this is the early days, probably back in the 70s. And we were sitting at home. We did not have a lot of money. And we were going to have breakfast. She had made some cereal and stuff. And she took out the milk bottle. And it was just about empty. I said, oh, no, no milk. Man, my breakfast is ruined. She said, hush. She took her hands, put them in the milk bottle, and said, Father God, in the name of Jesus, multiply this so we have enough. I looked at her and said, are you kidding me? She said, now, bring me your plate. She poured me milk. She poured on her plate. You want more milk? Yeah, she poured more milk. That was milk coming out of that bottle. I mean, it just came out. I saw that. I realized, oh, me, a little faith. God is a miracle-working God. And the only thing that hinders him from working in your life is your stupid unbelief. We all think, you know, this is impossible for me, but this must be impossible for God. Instead of saying, God can do everything. I like Brother Sotero's slogan. I do the possible, and God is going to do the impossible. Well, we're going to close. We're going to come back here. So here's what I want you to take home with you today. Every week, television, fear, mongering, more riots, burning, President Trump way down in the polls, Joe Biden, bless his little dirty heart, he has dementia. I never seen someone run an old person, 77 years old, with dementia that cannot, you know, doesn't know who his wife and his sister are. He's going to be president of the United States. And we are told by the press, you know, that people love Joe Biden. He is the government. He can fix everything. Yeah. Yeah. I can sell you a bridge in San Francisco, the Golden Gate, very cheap. $5 I sell it to you. That's what we're up against. So instead of looking at all the problems, all the negative stuff, start looking at this, what I'm sharing with you. Go through these messages and simply begin to say now, I am going, this thing is falling off me, I am going to be victorious. We can pray after the song service here. We can pray for you that are here if you want to be prayed for today. And to those of you that are watching, first of all, if you're not saved, get on it right now. Just ask God to forgive your sins. Ask the Holy Spirit to touch you. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. And that he will save you. Say, come on in, Jesus. He will. And then when we finish here, a screen will change. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear Pastor Charles Terrell saying with a soothing voice, my friend. And he will lead you in salvation. Few minutes. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, take time this afternoon. Don't run around, but simply say, man, I got to go through these scriptures again. I got to read this over again. I'm going to get this. And God, give me faith. And God will give you faith. May God bless you. I love you. Praise the Lord. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, we thank you for the word. And we thank you, Lord, that it's going to be the word of God that keeps the Christian founded in the days ahead, Lord. And I'm reminded of Isaiah 1:8, where it says, except for a very small remnant was preserved, we would have all been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we thank you, Lord, that you are preparing people for the time that is already on us to double down against the move of the Antichrist. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for that remnant that is going to be strong and do mighty. We thank you for our many blessings. We thank you that we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we're not moved by the lies of the enemy, Lord. And we can laugh at that garbage that they put out there. We thank you for our many, many, many blessings, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. And we are truly blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people. You give money to charity. and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the second part in the series, Living During the Tribulation, and was entitled, The Surviving Remnant. The majority of pastors have no clue that the Supreme Leader is the Antichrist of the Bible, and they encourage their congregants to receive the microchip implant. So when the false prophet reveals that Lucifer is the secret ally behind the Supreme Leader, and introduces the Luciferian Trinity to the world,
undiscerning Christians believe every single word. Meanwhile, there is a remnant of Spirit-filled Christians scattered throughout the world. They are homeless because they rejected the supreme leader's control system and stubbornly hold to the belief that the words of Jesus are true. The paper copies of the Bible which survived the anti-Christian purge are used to set up an educational system. The Holy Spirit gives them great understanding. Angels provide them with food and water, and these men and women experience amazing miracles during the tribulation. The Luciferian efforts to hunt them down in the wilderness areas prove fruitless because God is protecting them. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1765. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.